You open your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Sixty-six books, all different but one. One message, one spirit, the written word done. 66 books make up the whole, given by God for healing the soul. We are privileged by grace to hold in our hands each living letter, God's words and God's plans, tent for the sun, tabernacle of light, food for the hungry, where the weak find God's might. Light for our path, a lamp for our feet, trysting place holy where our Savior we meet. A place where the lowly can find the Most High in the cool of the day when God passes by. Each word glowing and filled with God power, streams of life flowing each minute, each hour, each tree abundant, packed with good fruit, where faith comes by hearing and feeds and takes root. This morning I'd like to speak about the speaker. In Luke chapter 4, the guest speaker at the assembly in Nazareth was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 4 and verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and was his custom, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and he hath set me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that were bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day this scripture is fulfilled in your ears." And all bear witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceed out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" Father, we pray that as we would consider the precious word of God, that we might this morning see him whom to know is life eternal. I pray if there's somebody here without him, that thou wouldst open up their heart and let the light of God come in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I have about 20 of these little tracts that I have, getting the most out of your Bible. If you'd like to take one, please pick that up before you go out today. And all the eyes were fastened on him in verse 20. Open the book. Here in verse 17. And he opened the book. We hold in our hands the living, spirit-filled, quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, Word of God. What David said about Goliath's sword, I can say about this book. Give it to me. There is none like it. It's the good book. It's the guidebook. It's the God book. It's the hymn book. Today, a generation of children would not be tripping over their pronouns or suffering from gender dysphoria or trying so desperately to find themselves as in who and what they are if they would open the hymn book, the Bible, and find him. You do not know who you are, and I could never know who I am until I stood before the burning bush of God's Word, which has a fire which cannot be extinguished or consumed. And there I met the great I Am. The Bible tells us where we came from and where we're going and why we're here. And young people who grow up in America today have no idea why they're here or where they're going. The Bible is the owner's manual, the user's manual, the operating manual, and you cannot really cipher it or decode it or understand it until you meet him, Emmanuel, Jesus Christ, the incarnate Word of God. And so my advice to everyone is, don't take my word. Open the book. Open up the Bible. Open it in the morning before you start the day. Open it at night when you kneel by your bed to pray. Open it and find wisdom and to find God's way. Harden not your heart if you hear his voice today. It's a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. It's manna from heaven and a shelter from wrath. It's an artesian well. It's God's living water. It's peace from above and in my heart, law and order. He opened the book, it says. It's a treasure. It's a pleasure. It's a trust. It's a must. It's a lamp. It's a light. It's what's right. It's what's just. It is true. It is tried. It's God's word. It is power. It is water. It is wisdom. Every minute, every hour. It is living. It is quick. It is healing for the sick. It's eternal. It's a seed. It's exactly what we need, the Bible. Open the book, verse 17. And when he opened the book, no one can open the book like Jesus himself. To help us find the place, look at it. And when he was delivered, when there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he opened the book, he found the place. Sometimes the preacher opens the book and he never finds the place. It's desperate and important that we find the place when we open the book. He opened the book and he found the place. May he help somebody here this morning find the place. In the shopping mall, there's a map and a directory, and all the stores are marked with colorful boxes. And there in the middle of that map, there's an arrow clearly labeled announcing, "You are here." The Bible is the roadmap, the road to heaven. And if we read it properly, it will show us where we are, declaring, "You are here." Sometimes when we are not where we're supposed to be, God comes looking for us, like he did with Adam in the garden, calling out, "Adam, where art thou?" Now God knew where Adam was, because God is omniscient, but he wanted Adam to know where Adam was. "You are here, but you're supposed to be there." Jesus opened the book and found the place where the congregation in the synagogue of Nazareth was. Because when God works, God always begins where we are. Most people think that when they open the Bible, it's a story, a history of God at work in the world, and it is. And so every time I open it, I look for him. Here in Nazareth, as he opened the book and found the place, the Bible says in verse 20 that all the eyes were fastened on him, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. We were like the Greeks who come and say, "Sir, we would see Jesus. We look for him." And there's more to it than that. When you read the Bible properly, not only will you see him, but you'll see yourself. It's not just a telescope to peer into the realms of heaven. It's a mirror by which we can see ourselves, where we are. Adam, where art thou? There are times when we're out of place, everyone here, including myself. Somehow we get out of place, and we're not where we're supposed to be. We're at a place, if not out of order. And God has to say to Elijah, in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 9, to a prophet, "Elijah, what doest thou here, Elijah?" In 1 Kings 19, instead of the prophet standing on the top of Mount Carmel and calling down fire from heaven, he's hiding in a cave. Did you ever feel like hiding in a cave? Did you ever feel like hiding in a cave? Yeah. And then God comes after us looking for us. Say, what are you doing here? You are here. You're not going to find Sears and Roebuck in the shopping mall if you don't know where you are. You could see the name of the building and you could see the picture of the little square of the building, but unless you know where you are, you're not going to find out how to get to where you need to be. And so when I open the Bible, one of the first things that happens is God shows me where I am before he shows me where I'm supposed to be. You are here. Elijah hiding in a cave, but God found him. Sometimes God has to show us a ladder with angels ascending and descending before we wake up. Like Jacob, wake up, Jacob. He's running away from his brother and running away from the truth. You can't run away from truth, nor can you crucify it. Finally, Jacob woke up. And he said, surely the Lord is in this place. And I knew it not. When he opened the book, it says, Jesus. And we pray every time we pick it up. Lord, do it again. Help us to open the book. Perhaps this morning, even this morning, someone is here dying of thirst. Perhaps someone is here who, although last, can by God's grace be first. And so we say, Lord, help this speaker not to disappoint the seeker. Help us to find the place of truth and grace. Lead someone beside still waters and restore someone's soul. Lord, lead us into paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Lord, help someone here find peace in the green pastures and enable them not to worry about the wolf as they stay close to the Good Shepherd. Help somebody find the place. If someone feels the chill as they pass through what to them feels like the valley of the shadow of death, may they fear no evil. Help them to know that thou art with them, Emmanuel. When he opened the book, again, verse 17, when he opened the book. No one can open the book like Jesus. Revelation chapter 5, John was weeping, for no one was able to take the book and to open the seals thereof. Then the elders pointed to the Lamb of God, to Jesus, who opened it. No one can open the book like Jesus. The two disconsolate disciples who had given up on making Israel great again were going back home after the crucifixion, going back to Emmaus, shattered, disappointed, disillusioned. Suddenly they heard footsteps of someone hurrying down the road after them. It was none other than Jesus Christ himself. Then Jesus began to speak to them, beginning at Moses and the prophets, expounding the scriptures, saying, ought not Christ to have suffered these things to enter into his glory? Then Luke 24 and verse 32, the disciples said, Did not our hearts burn within us when he talked with us in the way and while he opened the scriptures to us? Every time this book is opened by a humble, willing heart, the power of God is present to heal. That's why the message I have is so simple. Open the book. It contains all of the answers, all of the power, all of the wisdom you need. Open the book. Jesus went to the assembly, his home assembly where he was brought up, and he opened the scriptures like never before, for they all speak of him. Jeremiah said in the 15th chapter in the 16th verse, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and they were unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." Wow. I hope you're here this morning, you can say the same, that one day you found the word and you ate it, you bought it, you believed it. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for the Lord hath anointed me to preach glad tidings to the poor, and to bind up the brokenhearted, and to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to those that are bound." Lord Jesus preached the message of grace and hope. He said, nothing happens until the Spirit of God moves. Jesus was led in his humanity. Jesus was led of the Spirit. Chapter 4, verse 1, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost," the Holy Spirit, "returned from the Jordan and was led of the Spirit into the wilderness." Verse 14, it says, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about." And in verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Nothing happens until the word of God is spoken and the Spirit of God moves. In the account of creation, the book of Genesis says, "And the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters." Unless the Spirit of God moves in somebody's heart, nothing happens. It is important that we realize that God wants to move in somebody's heart. And so when the Son of God preaches in his humanity, as the Word became flesh, he was both the appointed and the anointed in the Spirit. As John penned the book of Revelation while a prisoner on Patmos, he wrote, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." And so may the Holy Spirit move in somebody's soul even today. Wherever this book is opened and the Holy Spirit leads them to the place. Jesus opened the book and came to the place in Isaiah chapter 61. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he hath anointed me to preach glad tidings to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to declare deliverance to the captive," what Isaiah called liberty, "recovery of sight to the blind," is added in the Gospel of Luke, "opening of the prisons to those who are beaten or bound and bruised." Jesus launches his ministry, preaching in his own local assembly, preaching the gospel like a doctor, a great physician, presenting a diagnosis and mankind's awful condition, and then points to himself as the fulfillment of that and all prophecy, the law and the prophets. First, he speaks, by the way, to the poor. Christ was no prosperity preacher, but he preached to the poor. He did not wear $1,500 sneakers, drive a Porsche or a Bentley. He would not wear a cross, but bear a cross. He who was rich for your sakes became poor, that through his poverty ye might become rich. He wasn't very impressive outwardly or physically when he stood up in his home assembly in Nazareth to preach. And that should put some religious professionals to shame as they look at the Lord Jesus speak the truth in love. To the rich, Jesus said, "What is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" He also said, "A rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven." It is easier, as a matter of fact, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus annoyed the elites and rubbed that cat the wrong way when he would say, "The first will be last, and the last will be first." No wonder they didn't like that. They had a condominium on the beach. They had a cabin in the country. They had people carrying them around and servants. And Jesus comes saying, "The first shall be last, and the last shall be first." It was the poor people that flocked to him. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The poor came, the nobodies, not the nobles. The rich young ruler was not the fish that got away because he was, well, too small. Jesus put him back in the water because he was too big. He thought he was somebody. He was too big for his britches. He was the rich young ruler. Well, when Jesus preached, he preached to the poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Even David in Psalm 40 and verse 17, King David said, "I am poor and needy." The first thing required for someone to meet God personally and know him is to recognize that you're poor and you need him. The needy. The problem with the people at Nazareth was they didn't feel needy. As far as they were concerned, they were doing okay. They were all right. And as they listened to Jesus, didn't quite understand what he meant when he talked about the poor, what it feels like to be poor. And maybe there's somebody here this morning that lives paycheck to paycheck, and they have an idea what it is to be poor. And they can relate to what Jesus is saying, where a rich man cannot. If you ever had to put a chicken back at the Safeway grocery store, you'd have some idea what poor is. Before credit cards or checks, you had what you had in your pocket. And if you didn't have the right amount of money, you had to put the chicken back. It was a little embarrassing to everybody watch that. And if you've ever been there, you know Jesus came for that kind of a person. He didn't come necessarily for the person who lives in the penthouse, but the person who is standing behind the cash register at Piggly Wiggly, living from paycheck to paycheck. Jesus came for you. Came to reach you, to save you, to bring you home with him to the Father's house. And he began to preach to the poor and to the needy. Second, he preached to the brokenhearted. Here, the great physician is speaking to the brokenhearted, putting a splint on a broken leg is easier than repairing a broken heart. And there are more broken hearts, I believe, in this room, even this morning, than there are broken legs. You don't get through life without having your heart broken. To the point where you want to go with Elijah and hide in a cave somewhere. When I came home from Vietnam, I've told you that story. I lost my faith. Having grown up in a mainline denominational church as an acolyte, lighting the candles before the services began, and then extinguishing them after the sermonizing was done, and singing in the choir, I believed in people. And I believed in myself. But then in personal experience of what it's like in war, to see people as we really are, the stupidity of humanity, I lost faith in people, and I lost faith in myself. And I'm so glad I did. Because I came home with a great big hole in my heart, and someone brought me to church to hear once again about Jesus, and I went just to please them. And somebody opened the book and brought me to the place called Calvary. There God showed me what love looks like. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son for me, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so Jesus, when he begins his message, he doesn't have a series on how to spend your money, or got a series on even how to raise your children. He doesn't talk about what's going on in Syria or what's going on in Lebanon. He doesn't talk about Caesar, Augustus. He doesn't care one iota what's happening in Rome. He's looking for a poor person who needs to know God, the Father. He's looking for a broken heart that needs to be healed. Maybe there's someone here with a broken heart. Jesus is looking for you. Comes for the brokenhearted. The Bible says in Psalm 34, the Lord is nigh unto those that are of a broken heart, and saveth such that be of a contrite spirit, both of which the rich young ruler didn't have. And so the Lord had to put him back in the water. He wasn't ready yet. I hope that one day I see the rich young ruler in heaven walking down Hallelujah Boulevard. Kind of recognize this fella. I've met you somewhere before. Well, I used to be the rich young ruler. And I took a second look at Jesus, and I had a broken heart and a contrite spirit. One day we'll see him in heaven. I hope so. But the Lord Jesus is speaking, not to the rich, but to the poor. Not to everybody who says, oh, I'm doing okay, but to those who say, I'm not doing okay, I have a broken heart. Jesus wants to draw you unto himself. Number three, to proclaim liberty to the captive. Sin is a chain. Some of you older folks might remember the song. Chain, chain, chain. Chain of fools. Yeah, that's what sin is. You can dance to it. It's got a good beat, but it'll take you to hell. Chain, chain, chain. Chain of fools. Well, I was once chained by sin, and I was in a long line of fools. Israel were a nation of slaves for 400 years. And they became content living in the darkness, working in the fields. They brought in the harvests. They were the midwives. They were the maids. They made bricks to build the Egyptian tombs and pyramids. They were in bondage and didn't know it until God sent his word and sent his messenger, Moses, who stood before Pharaoh and said, "Thus saith the Lord, let my people go." Somebody here might feel like they're in bondage, trapped. Well, God could set you free right where you are, in a moment of time. To translate us, deliver us out of darkness, and translate us into the marvelous light of God's grace. Number four, he preached recovery of sight to the blind. New life always begins with a vision. Because of sin, man has an eye problem, not an EYE problem, but an eye problem with a big capital I. And Jesus healed that blind man on the Jericho road, and he might want to heal your blindness today. If you cry out like Bartimaeus did, "Have mercy on me, Lord." As we saw last time we were here, salvation is not by merit, it's by mercy. And we've been told from the very beginning that it's run on the merit system. We somehow can earn it the old-fashioned way. And if your religious FICO score is high enough, your application's accepted. You get into heaven. And if your religious FICO score is not enough, you got to work at it. No, it's not merit, it's mercy. To have a broken heart and come to God with a contrite spirit and say, "Lord, I realize I'm a sinner." And the Bible says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I need you." I hope somebody's eyes are opened and you say like that blind man in John, "Once I was blind, but now I see. How could I have missed it for so long? I was blind." And God in his grace opened your eyes. Number five, to open prisons for those that are beaten, bruised, bound. Life has a way of beating you up. Jesus told the story of the man beaten on the Jericho road. And the Good Samaritan comes by. He pours medicine on his wounds. He lifts him up, takes him to the inn, and he says, "Put it on my bill. Whatever it is, I'll pay for it." Jesus paid it all. Well, most found his words to be gracious, if we read the text, until he ruined it by getting to the heart of the matter. We don't have time for it, but you look at it yourself. Open the book and look for yourself. Jesus sat down after he read it, and then he spoke. We do it opposite. We stand up and explain it. He read it, and then he sat down and explained it. And he said there were many people that were lepers in Israel, but none of them were healed, except the Syrian. And there were many widows in among the Philistines in bondage, and only she was delivered. And the Bible says their response was they were filled with wrath because they thought it was all for them. They were an exclusive religious country club. They were okay. They didn't need anything. They weren't poor. They weren't blind. They weren't brokenhearted. And when he said that what I came to do was to reach the whole world with God's love, they got angry and tried to throw him over a cliff. Imagine that, to do the guest speaker, and especially God himself. to reject God's word, that's exactly what you're doing. When God comes and the book is opened and you see yourself a sinner and you realize that that's the need, and you reject him, you might as well be trying to push him off the cliff yourself. What does God want us to do? He wants us to say yes to him. He wants us to follow him, to obey him. God is not looking for the wealthy or the wise, but rather for the willing, for his great enterprise. Not for armies or legions or masses of men, but for one who dares to say, by God's good grace, I can. Not by power or by might moves God's holy work on high, but through one willing heart who dares to say, I'll try. One willing to be made willing is all that heaven needs to do mighty works and miracles to bring mankind to its knees. The greatest work begun this side the crystal sea starts with the willing heart and the cry of one, send me. We be but earthen vessels, Lord, to the brim with heaven fill. The door of joy and victory swings on the hinge, I will. All a person has to do is say yes to God, and he does all the rest. He comes in and he brings all of his stuff, his power, his wisdom, his grace. What are you waiting for? Say yes to him. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your son to die on a cross to pay for our sins in full. And your arms are still outstretched wide, and the door is still open. Maybe there's someone poor here today in spirit, someone who has a broken heart, someone who feels trapped, someone who feels beaten. I pray you open their eyes. Help them to see Jesus dying for them. May they say yes. May they follow him and allow him to be their Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Can we just be dismissed by singing one of my favorite choruses? Is I have decided to follow Jesus. And if you want one of these little tracks on how to get the most out of the Bible, please stop and get it before you leave. Can we stand and sing? I have decided to follow Jesus. 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 No turning back, no turning back. Good day, and God bless you all.